13. Really appreciate everyone, all the efforts, the ladies especially, the efforts in bringing the food. I know it's sometimes a hassle and got a lot of things going on in life anyway, but I really appreciate everything everybody does around here to help out. And I'll try to be mindful of the time so we can get down there and eat and have time to clean up before we go to the nursing home and stuff. The Lord laid this message on my heart. I hope I don't mess it up. I believe this is what He'd have for us. 2 Corinthians chapter number 13. Trying to cover up my armor here, but I'm going to have to take this coat off. It's too hot. Okay. Just in case there was a visitor here, I wanted to wear a coat. But you all know I'm... Anyway, you know, you all know the drill. 2 Corinthians chapter number 13, beginning in verse number 1. Now, before we read the verses, we'll talk about verse second for a second to lay the foundation. Corinthians, the church of Corinth was a messed up church. They were letting some things go and not dealing with things as a church. And there were just all kinds of twisted, perverted things going on. And Paul had called them out. And here he is again. He's going to tell them a few things. And he is trying to be Christ-like and long-suffering with them, giving them an opportunity to get right. And Paul is coming to them a third time, it says. And he wants them to... be in the will of God. And here we'll start in verse number 1. It says, "This is the third time I'm coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before, and foretell you, as if I were present the second time. And being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be a reprobate? But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. Now I pray to God that ye do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak, and ye are strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection. Therefore I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord hath given to me to edification and not to destruction." Well, here we are looking again at Paul talking to Corinthians. And the first thing I want to see, look at verse number 2 again. "I told you before and foretell you as if I were present the second time, and being absent now I write to them which heretofore have sinned and to all other, that if I come again I will not spare." The warning. Paul's giving them a warning. Now, we know the church of Corinth was out of God's will, and they were living like the devil and letting some really terrible things go on in there without dealing with them, just glossing over them because their little club was more important than the truth. Their church gathering become a ritual, become a tradition, and the tradition was more important than the Word of God, more important than the will of God. And sometimes that's the case with Christianity or so-called Christianity. Can get that way in a church. That's the way it was in the church of Corinth. And Paul says, "I'm coming to you again. I'm giving you another warning." It's kind of like, okay, 1, 2, 3, and it's not going to be time out, though, right? It's not going to be that 1, 2, 3 time out thing. Paul says, "If I come to you again, I'm not going to spare." So he's given that warning. And God's like that. God's long-suffering. God's merciful. God's gracious. God will warn us over and over and over again. And a lot of times, and we know the Holy Spirit's telling us to do the right thing, and sometimes we don't do the right thing, and God comes back, and the Holy Spirit says, "Hey, come on now, I've talked to you about this, I've dealt with you about this, do this, or don't do this, or quit doing that, or the other." And that's what Paul's telling them, get right with God. He's giving them a warning. Then in verse 3 and 4 it says, "Since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you, For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. And there's the weakness, and this flesh is weak. You know, the Bible says the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So if you're trying to run this race by trying to, we'll satisfy the flesh here and satisfy the flesh there and try to satisfy God here and try to satisfy God a little bit there. If you're satisfying the flesh, you're not satisfying God, right? So the flesh is weak. The flesh doesn't have the ability to stand up and do what's right. It's the Spirit of God. But you have to reckon yourselves dead every day and live for Jesus Christ. We without God, we without truth, we without the light in us, shining through us, we without the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we are weak. But you know what God said? Paul said, when I'm weak, then am I strong. Because you realize that we're weak, God will give you the strength to overcome the burden, the barrier, the trial, the tribulation that you're having a struggle with. That sin that so easily besets you, whatever it is, everybody's got something they struggle with more than anything else. And that weakness, when you hand it over to God and you lay it at the feet of Jesus Christ, God will give you His strength to get past that thing. And then in verse number 5, it says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus is in you, except you be reprobates. We see the witness. His spirit bears witness with our spirit. Paul says, I'm not here to tell you whether you're lost or saved. I'm telling you, examine yourselves to see if you be in the faith. You know, we can look at people, and often people say, I know where I'm going and all this stuff. You know, they don't have a clear plan of salvation. You need to examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. And there's a witness that lives inside of you if you're saved. If you trusted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you are in Christ. Christ is in you, and that witness that lives inside of you is that spiritual compass that you never had before. If you don't have the different compass than when you were lost, you're still lost, amen, because that God moves inside of you and He gives you that Holy Spirit to guide and direct, and He leads you. That doesn't mean you always follow, but if you don't have that feeling of disappointment when you're out of the will of God, if you don't have that feeling, that battle between the old nature and the new nature, it's because you don't have the two natures. And you have to examine yourselves, and that's what Paul wants them to do. He's examine yourself to see you be in the faith. And if you want to examine yourself to see if you're saved, you say, I'm saved. Okay, now examine yourself to see if you're living pleasing to God. Are you walking in that faith? Are you matching up with Galatians 5:16? This I say, then walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Examine yourself. And you know, the Bible says, if you judge yourself, you shall not be judged. If you judge yourself and get right with God and get things under the blood, you're not going to have to be accountable to God for it. You say, well, I'm saved and He gave me eternal life and I'm saved forever. Well, praise the Lord, I am too. But the thing is, God will judge you here. And also you have the judgment seat of Christ. But God judges His children and punishes His children here. So examine yourselves and see whether you're in the faith. That witness should be in you. You should have the witness of the Holy Spirit living in you. Sometimes that's aggravating. Amen? You ever get aggravated because you want to do wrong and the Holy Spirit's saying, just be honest, eh? Yeah, and you can't be comfortable doing wrong anymore. Amen? The whole world could be doing something and they could be looking like they're, you know, sin's pleasurable for a season. If you try to get in on that thing, the Holy Spirit will work you over. And thank God for it. I'm glad we have that compass. But the Holy Spirit, there's a witness in you. And then we see in 7 and 8, he says, let's see here. Now I pray to God that ye do no evil. Not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, that we be as reprobate. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. Now we see the work. The work we ought to be doing ought to be lining up with the Word of God. Your life, every walk, every step of our life ought to line up with what pleases Jesus Christ. It ought to line up with the Word of God. When you're crossing the Word of God, you need to get right with the Word of God. Amen? So our work should be pleasing to God. Notice what he says here in verse number 8. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. You can't overthrow the truth. You can't outthink the truth. You can't justify things that are against the truth. The only thing we can do right in living in the faith, walking in the faith, is do things that match up with the truth. And that's what Paul's talking about. He says, get your works right with God. And the church of Corinth, I mean, if you study out, I'm not going to get into it today, because I don't even want to talk about some of the stuff they were doing. But if you study what they were doing some really wicked things. You say, well, I can't believe that would ever happen. You've never been in a Baptist church very long then. Because you get 30 or 40 or 50 people together in a church over several years, you're going to find out that saved people or people that claim to be saved do some crazy things. And they do some things and they get into lifestyles and live ways that that some lost people would be ashamed to do. And Paul's getting on them and saying, you need to get right with God. There's a witness in you. You obey the witness instead of the flesh and get your works right. But notice what Paul's wish was in verse 9. And we said before, verse 9. For we are glad when you're weak, we are weak and you're strong. For this also we wish, even your perfection. For you to be going on toward Jesus Christ, becoming more Christ-like, a mature Christian. Paul's wish was for them to be mature Christians. You know what kids do? Kids do all kinds of crazy stuff. And no matter what you tell them to do, or what you tell them not to do, you might be able to get them to do it or not do it at that second, but you're going to find out later on when they think you're not looking, they'll do it again. And they'll do it again. And they'll do it again. Get out of that. Put that down. Don't do that. Put that over there. Don't put that there. Don't do this there. Don't do that there. And you can maybe control them while you're right there with them, but as soon as they think you're out of they're out of your sight, you can close your eyes and they'll do it, because they think if they can close their eyes and not do it, because they think if they can't see you, you know, you can't see them. But that's the way a lot of folks are. They think, well, Jesus Christ isn't standing right here, so he don't know what I'm doing. But the Holy Spirit keeps saying, get right, get right, get right. Paul says, I wish you'd just grow up. He wanted the perfection. He wanted them to go on to be more like Jesus Christ. And that was his wish. Look at verse number 10. Therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction. Look at the writing. He says, therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness. So we're talking about the writing. Look, the warning, the weakness, the witness, the work, the wish, Paul's wish for them to get right. Then we see the writing. You know what he did? He gave them a letter. You know what the letter was? It was the Word of God. You say, well, those are Paul's words. Yeah, we're looking at them right here because God put them in his Word. So he was giving them the Word of God. You know what he said? I hope my words will get you to straighten out so I don't have to come tell you myself. So there's the writing. We should be able to submit to the writing. We should be able to submit to the Word of God and get right with God so he doesn't have to punish us. That's what Paul's saying. He said, when I come, I'm going to come with power. I'm going to come with sharpness. I don't want to do that. I'm going to write you this letter, and when you read these words, I hope and pray that my wish is that you'll just get right. And that's what God does. How many times have you read God's Word or heard it taught or preached, and the Holy Spirit puts his finger on your sin? And after you get over being mad at the preacher or Nelson Publishing or whoever that put the words in that book, right? And you realize that God's telling you for your own benefit you should get right. And then he gives you things like 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where he talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where he's talking about the Lord's Supper, and he's talking about people not getting right and taking the Lord's Supper and warning that many sleep and many are weak and many are sickly. And all these things, he goes down through the line of saved people that are being punished for not listening to his Word. And that's what Paul says. I'd rather you just heard my Word so I don't have to come in person. And that's what God wants. You know, God's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But he also wants his children to come to repentance and get right, so he doesn't have to punish. He who loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son. You know, he loves you and he wants you to get right. He wants you to listen to his words. Paul was an excellent type of Christ in that manner, because he wrote all these letters to all these churches pointing out the good and trying to help them with the bad, saying, hey, look, this is what we want. This is what God expects from you, and this is what I hope and pray for you, and this is my wish, is that you would be perfect. You'd be mature. You'd grow up. Look at verse 10 one more time. Therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction. So the writing, Paul says, the writing should be enough for you to not only want to get right, but to get right. But then we see the will of God. You know what the will of God is? He He gave Paul the power to preach the truth according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction. God's will is for you to be edified by the Word of God. What's it take to be edified? What's it take to be edified? Sometimes you have to be called out on your sin and then repent of your sin, get right with God, and then build up for Jesus Christ. So you can be mad at the preacher all you want, Paul said, but I'm coming to you because God wants to edify you, not destroy you. I don't remember the exact words. I hate to paraphrase Bible verses, but it talks about hardening the heart. And then destruction, leading to destruction. And that's unfortunately where a lot of folks end up, as saved folks. They'll harden their heart and don't get right and keep playing around with sin until destruction comes. And you see it over and over and over again, and I hate it. I know churches all over the United States right now, their pastors are falling. Their pastors are in all kinds of messes. And I know they're probably... most of them aren't Bible-believing churches, and most of them are doctrinally corrupt and all that, but I hate to see somebody that claims the name of Jesus Christ fall. It's not good for any of us, and it's definitely not good for the cause of Jesus Christ. But you know, over and over and over again, God gives us chances. And He gives us chances so we can be a blessing to the cause of Jesus Christ, instead of like David was for a short time, being a cause for the enemy to blaspheme. How many times have you witnessed to somebody and they say, well, I don't go to church. I'm saved. I don't go to church because of the hypocrites. Or they say, well, yeah, but you look what the Catholic Church did with the kids. Look what the Baptists over here did with the kids. Look what this church did with the kids. Look at, and they'll point out all these horrible things. And if you're lost, you can make a case to not go to church with that stuff. It gives the enemy occasion to blaspheme. And that's what Paul says. He says, God wants you to be edified and not... it's not about destruction. He wants you to be edified so you can glorify Jesus Christ. I don't know, everybody in here could probably think of a time where in your life as a saved person where you thought, boy, somebody knew that, that'd be a terrible testimony for Jesus Christ. It'd be a terrible thing. If somebody heard what I just thought, it'd be a terrible testimony for Jesus Christ. Could you imagine having a church of 200 or 300 or 400 or 500 people? 20, 30 years, a television ministry, and then falling, jumping into sin, and being knocked off that pedestal that people put you on, and the enemy being able to say, look, that right there is the reason I won't trust Jesus Christ. I don't want to be that person. I don't want to be that person. But Paul gave them a warning. He talked about their weakness. He talked about the witness, examining their faith. He talked about the work. It should line up with truth, not against the truth. And His wish for them to be perfected and to be mature and grow up, and His writing, and that writing being a warning, hoping that would be enough. He wouldn't have to come again in person. And I want to talk back at verse number 1 for just a few minutes, and we'll wrap this up shortly. But this is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses shall every word be established. I want to talk for just a few minutes about these witnesses. Matter of fact, I want to talk about the coming witnesses. And I know you think about the coming witnesses. We're thinking about Moses and Elijah. We're talking about looking at the tribulation time. We're thinking about Romans chapter 11. We're thinking about Revelation chapter 11. Isn't it funny how those two things line up? Romans chapter 11 is about Israel. Revelation chapter 11 is about the law and the prophets come back witnessing to Israel in the tribulation. But we think about that. And the first time in Deuteronomy, I believe it's Deuteronomy 17:6, that God mentions in the mouth of 2 or more witnesses being... establishing a matter, you know, he's talking about capital punishment. He's talking about death penalty for people that commit murder. He said in the mouth of 2 or more witnesses, I can't remember the exact wording, but it was 2 or more witnesses or 2 or 3 witnesses in that particular verse. But in 2 or more witnesses, he talks about establishing a thing as true. And in Luke chapter 24, if you'll turn there real quick, in Luke chapter 24, while you're turning there, in Romans chapter 3, verse 21, it talks about the righteousness of God being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And there we are with Moses and Elijah. And we know in Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 3, it talks about the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ is on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah show up with him. So you've got the law and you've got the prophets. The law and the prophets in the Old Testament pointed toward Jesus Christ. The law and the prophets on the Mount of Transfiguration were witnessing to the truth of the Old Testament prophets and the law, showing Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And the law and the prophets were witnessing, giving the Jews another chance to see Jesus Christ is what the law and the prophets was pointing to. And then we realize again in Revelation chapter 11, at the tribulation time, here come the law and the prophets, Moses and Elijah again, because God's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And you think He's not long-suffering with Israel. I mean, He's long-suffering with you. He's long-suffering with me. Don't you think He's going to be long-suffering with the apple of His eye, Israel? It's just ridiculous to think that God's through with Israel. God's a long-suffering God. He gave them an Old Testament. He gave them the books of Moses. He gave them the prophets pointing to the coming Messiah. The Messiah comes. They're rejecting their Messiah. He transfigures the Messiah. And He shows the law and the prophets again, giving another witness to the Jews. Moses and Elijah didn't show up again for you and me. They showed up for the Jews because He said, Israel, I'm going to give you another chance before I turn to the Gentiles. So here's the law and the prophets. Luke chapter 24 and verse 17. Luke chapter 24 and verse 17. Jesus Christ has been crucified. He's back. He's walking amongst them. And here's what they say. We'll start in verse 17. And He said unto them, what manner of communication are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name is Cleopas, answering, said unto Him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And He said unto them, what things? And they said unto Him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Which was a prophet. You see, they identified Him as a prophet. And we know Jesus Christ was a prophet, but He was not just a prophet. He was God on earth. And He's not a was, He's an is. He is God. And He was a prophet. You know what Jesus Christ says? In John 12, look at John 12. In John chapter 12, the prophet Jesus. In Deuteronomy, it's funny, in Deuteronomy 17:6, he talks about the witnesses the first time, and two or more, the mouth of two or more witnesses. In the next chapter, in Deuteronomy 18, I believe it's 18:18, he talks about that prophet. And that prophet is Jesus Christ. He's talking about a witness, and he's talking about Jesus Christ. And then when Jesus Christ comes back, the law and the prophet come back with Him. Isn't that something? We've got an amazing book here. But I want to look at John chapter 12 and verse 24. Looking at Jesus Christ as a prophet, look what He says. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He's talking about the death, burial, and resurrection. He's talking about that corn of wheat. He's talking about Him being planted in the ground and coming back up, the first part of the first resurrection, the first fruits. He's talking about that producing fruit. You get over into 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and He's talking about the dead in Christ shall rise. Let me tell you something. You want to look at witnesses, and you might not witness here, but you're going to witness one day. You're going to witness one day, and you're going to witness to the Jews and the whole world. That corn of wheat that was planted, Jesus Christ, when He come back out, so He could bear much fruit. You're the fruit. Amen. We're the fruit. And those that go before the rapture, those that are in the ground now, they have a chance to witness whether they ever witnessed or not. Because when they come back out of the ground, I don't believe this thing about, well, it's going to be secret rapture. And nobody's going to know it. I believe the earth's going to quake. I believe the graves are going to open. I believe the dead will come out of there. And I don't care what condition they're in, they're going to come up out of there. And people are going to know those are the people. And they're going to come up out of there, and they're going to eventually they're going to go up in the air. We're going to meet them in the air. We're going to be changed. We're going to be like Jesus Christ. They're going to testify to the death, burial, and the resurrection when they come out of that grave. You might not witness on your own, but you'll do it when you come back out of the grave or when you go through the air. Amen. In the mouth of two or more witnesses, how many witnesses is the world going to see? millions. For 2,000 years, God's been planting seeds so He can pull them up as a witness. I'm ready to go at the rapture. But it excites you to know that either way, you're going to be a witness to the death, burial, and resurrection of the power of Jesus Christ as a saved man or woman. Because when that earth quakes and people are thinking, oh, here we go, call FEMA. Good luck with that. And they say, oh, well, maybe if we'd have had this president or that president, or maybe we'd have just done enough to stop global warming. Well, I got news for them. There's a global warming coming. Ain't nobody going to stop. God's going to warm this place up like nobody ever thought of. But when them graves open and those people come up out of there, and I believe they'll probably walk around a little bit. Amen? They're going to be a witness to this world because God's long-suffering, and He's going to use those people to say, I am. And they're going to look at that and they're going to say, Jesus Christ said, I am. God the Father said, I am. There is our Messiah. I believe that. I believe a lot of folks are going to heed that witness. Right now, He's giving you an opportunity to be a witness through your life, through your words, through handing out tract, through your prayer. But even if you reject it, you're going to be a witness one day. You're going to witness to the power of the resurrection at the rapture. Praise the Lord. Oh, you might not be good now, but you're going to be real good then. Amen? We might stumble and fumble around. We're trying to talk about Jesus Christ, and we might have to trip over this flesh every time we pull out a tract, and we might miss an opportunity or intentionally pass up an opportunity, but you're not going to miss that opportunity. You're going to pass up that opportunity. You're not going to reject that opportunity. Amen? You're going to come out of that grave, and you're finally going to be a perfect witness for Jesus Christ. The whole world's going to know that that Bible's true when they see that rapture happen. Amen. In the mouth of two or more witnesses, and that witness, the whole thing is about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Moses witnessed that he was a precursor to Jesus Christ. Eliza, before Jesus Christ, witnessed it to the coming of Jesus Christ. He comes back. They witness again. And we're going to witness when we come out, get out of here, and in the tribulation time, Moses and Elijah are going to come back again. It's going to be the third time Moses and Elijah witnessed to Israel. And you know what's going to happen? Some folks are going to wake up. And not just because of Moses and Elijah, but because of Jesus Christ and that seed He planted and the seeds He's planting now. And when He calls those up, when He reaps that harvest, there's going to be a witness. There's going to be a witness. But see, the judgment seat of Christ is not going to reward you anything for being that witness. You're going to do that whether you like it or not. I think we'll like it. The judgment seat of Christ is about whether you're witnessing now, when it's under your power, when you can die to self and live for Him. Like I say, you may not be a great witness now. Most of us could say, hey, I'm a poor witness a lot of times. At best, mediocre. But you're going to be a witness like you've never been a witness when He calls us out of here. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Father, we love You and thank You for the opportunity to preach Your Word today, to be a witness. Help us to be a witness to a lost and dying world now. And thank You, Lord, through Your mercy and grace and long-suffering, we're all going to be a witness when You call us home. That kernel of wheat that was in the ground and died, come back up, Jesus Christ, so we could live forevermore. The seeds You've planted are not seeds of loss. They're seeds of gain. And the gain is for Jesus Christ. Help us all to be the gain for Jesus Christ here on this earth. And Lord, we look forward to You coming. Come get us soon. In Jesus' name. Amen.